the scripture I'm going to read this morning for you on the screen. Parts of it will be there, but for the most part, I'd like you to turn with me. If you have your Bible or your app that you use to get into your Bible, if you would open that up, I'll give you a chance to get there to John chapter 4. We're going to be in John chapter 4 today. We're going to try to cover actually the majority of it. We're only going to miss three verses. And as we look at John chapter 4, we're going to understand a story about a woman who sought Jesus, who didn't realize that she needed Jesus. But when she finished this conversation with the Lord, she discovered that she needed Jesus more than she needed water or food. Now listen, as human beings, we all know and desire water and food. Listen, as I talk about thirst this morning, you're going to be thinking to yourself, I need to go get a drink of water. And some of you will. You get up in the middle of service and get drinks all the time. I don't notice. I'm not taking down names. Somebody is, but I'm not taking down names. So you just get up and go all you want. Doesn't really matter to me. But I will say to you that thirst is something that, without the ability to quench it, can drive a person insane. And what I mean by insane is, if you've ever gone to the state fair and bought a bottle of water for $6, you know what I'm talking about. Go to the movie theater and you say, I would like some water. They give you a thimble full of water for free, but if you want a bottle of water, it's $6. And I think, how much do I really want water? I can wait another hour or two or three, depending on how long it is, or I can sit and drink 16 thimbles of water, right? So as we look at this morning, I want to read, and you follow along. We're starting at chapter 4, verse 1. This is, when therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And as he had to pass through Samaria, he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman from Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy some food. The Samaritan woman, therefore, said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, would ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? You see, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is so deep, and where then do you get living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and drank of it himself, and his sons, and his cattle. Jesus answered, said to her, everyone who drinks this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give them shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will come up in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way to draw. He said to her, go and call your husband and come here. So the woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, well, have you said, I have no husband, but you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem this is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from Jews. But an hour is coming now when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he? At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with this woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me these things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. And in the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Here he is talking again in riddles. He says, the disciple therefore saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? They're looking at each other like, I didn't do it. Did you do it? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that yet there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look onto the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. That he who sows, he who reaps may rejoice together. For this case, saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent to you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him, of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all these things that he has done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed and because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and know that this one indeed the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word. We ask that you would use it today to minister to our hearts. We thank you for the message that comes from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this story, we see three things. We see, first of all, we have an encounter with Jesus, and then we have this offer that comes up, and then we have a change that takes place. So we have these three things. Okay, so let's look at the encounter, first of all. It says, the Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? So Jews don't associate with Samaritans. So from a Jewish perspective, there were three strikes against her. Number one, she was a woman. Now back then, women were second-class citizens. When Jesus' disciples, returned, they were surprised to find him with the woman. They're thinking, what's he doing talking to her? He knows she's a woman, right? Duh. See, for a Jewish man to speak with a woman was a breach of social customs. How many of you watched any of the royal wedding yesterday? Come on, guys, you can admit it. You saw a little bit of it, right? There are certain protocol, right? And there's certain protocol that takes place in these. And there was certain protocol that they broke from yesterday, right? And so what happens in this situation, Jesus broke from protocol. He did not ignore the woman, okay? Many Jewish men don't even speak to their wives in public. That's how serious it is for a Jew not to speak to a woman back then. So number one, she was a woman. Number two, she was a Samaritan. In those days, there was a bitter rivalry between the Jews and the Samaritans. And it went back a very long way. In verse 9, he says specifically, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Who can you ask me? How can you ask me for a drink, right? And so what happened was, when the Assyrians took over Samaria, they deported a large number of inhabitants and replaced them with the king's men all over the empire. They replaced them with other people. This has happened in World War I and II. I mean, people were being moved in great numbers. We've seen this happen close to our lifetime, but nothing like this. When these people came in, they brought their own gods with them. So they've added to the worship of the Lord. So it'd be like someone coming in and taking us and just we have, 30 people here. So if they were to bring in 40 people, they would have a majority. They say, you know what we want to do? We want to put something else up there besides the cross. Let's put something else that we're going to worship. We're going to worship this. And it's a VW sign. I don't know. Whatever it is. Doesn't matter. They put it up. They say, we're going to worship that. Majority rules. We win. That's what's happening. They have a majority, and so they've added to the worship of the Lord. Now, they kept the Lord's worship there, but they added to it. How many churches have done that? Many. Too many to number. We worship God, but also we do this. There are lots of parachurch organizations or church organizations that don't associate with any one church, but they kind of bring in a little bit of everything. I used to sing with a group, and we were what we call interdenominational. We weren't non-denominational because non-denominational in the 80s didn't exist. We were interdenominational, which means we had Nazarenes, we had Baptists, we had Assembly of God, we had all kinds of people gathered in, United Methodist, all types, to sing. And so what we decided was that we wrote, not me, the governing body of this group decided they would write laws or rules that we would follow that would be non-offensive to every one of those religions. How in the world is that possible? We did it. One of the first rules that we had, and you're going to think this is ridiculous, but there are churches that don't believe in watching movies. So my shirt that had the Star Wars emblem on, I couldn't wear anymore because it had a movie title on it. We weren't allowed to watch movies. You're thinking, what? That's ridiculous. We watch movies all the time. No, we were being interdenominational. We didn't want to offend anybody, so we decided no movies. That's not too bad. Sundays. There are churches that on Sundays, they don't get out of their tie. I wore a tie all day Sunday. Said to the director, what if I want to take a nap? Then you sleep in your tie. I'm 17 years old. I want to be out of the house, so I decide I'm going to obey all these rules. Now, you think, you're exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating. We were interdenominational. We didn't want to offend anyone. So that's what was happening back then. They became interdenominational. They decided that they would add to the worship of Jesus. Now, Jesus was still the center of what we sang about. We sang, Daystar and all those, old songs that we sang. We sang all those songs. We all loved Jesus and we all got saved and we all did this. We all preached the same gospel, but we added to it. Right? And in the time, their polytheism had disappeared. And so they began to decide, well, we can't worship all of the Bible. Let's just worship part of the Bible. Let's study part of the Bible. So the Samaritans focused on the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch in the Bible is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Help me out. Deuteronomy, good job. That's for you. All right? That's the Pentateuch. And they decided that was enough for them to study. Can you imagine if we only studied the first five books of the Bible? What would we miss out on? Salvation by grace. We'd miss out on it. We'd miss out on the deliverance of all the kings and all the things that we learned about. We'd miss out on the Psalms, the prophets, all those books. They were embittered by the Jewish people. When the Jews returned from exile in Babylon and the Samaritans offered to help them rebuild their temple, but the offer was refused. Well, that was in the book of Ezra. Do you remember that? We wouldn't have any of those stories, and it's important to the culture of Christianity that we remember all there is about Christ. You cannot preach Christ without Christ being crucified. You cannot preach Christ without Christ being the one and only God. So many times we say, well, he's one of many. No, that is not true. That is not what the Bible says. There is one and one God only, and that is God. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, all three in one. Trinity, that's a whole different sermon another day. So what happened was they got ingrained in this bitterness that went along with trying to stick to the first five books of the Bible. They refused to worship in Jerusalem at the temple. They decided to build their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And when they did this in 400 BC, it was burned by the Jews, right? in 128 BC. And so when the Jews burnt this temple because it wasn't an original temple, it embittered again the clash of the religions again. Because the Jews were trying to stick to what they knew to be right. So, for someone to call you a Samaritan, especially a fellow Jew, it was a great insult. And so, because she was a Samaritan, it worked against her. So she was a woman, she was a Samaritan, and number three, she was immoral. What does he say? He says, in fact, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. Isn't it funny that Jesus says, kind of odd, not funny, ha-ha, but funny, weird, that Jesus would say, go tell the man. And she went and talked to the man. Now we're told in there that this happened about the sixth hour. Do you know what the sixth hour of the day is? Now, we think the sixth hour of the day is 6 a.m. But the sixth hour of the day, actually, the day started at 6 a.m. The sixth hour of the day is about noon. Now, if you know anything about that area, women came to draw water first thing in the morning and in the evening. Why? It was cooler. She chose to draw water at noon, not with the other women. Why do you think that was? I think it was because she was ashamed to be with other women. Five husbands, and the one she's with isn't actually her husband. You think there's some shame involved in that? You see, there's a contrast between Nicodemus, who we learned about last week. He's an example that no one can rise so high to be above the need for salvation. Nicodemus, right? And she's an example, in contrast, no one can stoop so low that they don't deserve grace. Very contrasting stories. None of us are below the offer of salvation. There's nothing that you have done that doesn't allow you to become saved. Nothing can keep you from it except rejecting him. So Jesus, it says he had to go through Samaria. And I'll tell you that it wasn't the shortest route to where he was going. He chose to go through Samaria because he needed to demonstrate that he was the Savior of the world, including Samaritans. Right? It's kind of odd when you think of musicians. I used to book concerts for a group, and we would have concerts every summer. Every Sunday night, we have concerts. There are some groups that would not come to our town. It was too small. I used to get offended. I said, don't you sing for the Lord? Isn't the Lord in our town? Apparently, he wasn't. They would say, no, we're not coming to your town. It's too small. We can't make enough money to justify being. They had all kinds of reasons. But you see, Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus, what he would do, he decided he was going to go to Samaria. Yeah, even though Samaritans were treated like lesser citizens, he went there to say to them, I'm going to die for you as much as I am for the Jews. So, he was going to be the Savior of the world. That's what it says in the scripture, verse 42. Verse 10, it says, Jesus answered her. This is the offer. Here we go. The third thing. Or a second thing. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, who is it that asks you for a drink? You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So now he's speaking in riddles. Sort of like Yoda, Star Wars, right? And you think, wow, you really got to listen to what he has to say. You break it down to what he says. And he's saying these things. In verse 13, it says, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Remember that old song when you're on the bus going to Sunday school? Spring up a well within my soul. Spring up a well. Splish, splash. Remember that? We used to splish, splash. That was choreography back then. Woo. Listen, the Samaritan woman thought that Jesus was talking about flowing water of a river or a stream or some sort of actual water. She hadn't wrapped her mind around the fact that he's talking about living water. He's talking about living water equaling salvation. So from sin's bondage and from sin's condemnation, we have salvation being given to us. She's having salvation given to her. Listen, water is necessary for life. Right? So is salvation. Water is a gift from God. So is salvation. Water refreshes and water satisfies. So does salvation. You see this parallel he's drawing? You know, we thought it was just a day at the well. She's coming and she's getting the answer to life's problems. She's seeing this. She's seeing that the water satisfies us for a little while. But salvation permanently satisfies us. We are permanently no longer thirsty in our souls. This living water is a bubbling spring within our spirit. So then there's the change that happens. Verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Can you imagine her conversation? Listen, he told me things about my life that nobody knows. And especially a guy that's not from around here. He knew things about me. He's a guy that knows stuff. I want you to come and see him. And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. So there were several things that changed in her life. Number one, she made a confession of faith. She said, if you confess, Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it's with your heart that you believe and you're justified, but it's with your mouth that you confess and you're saved. Remember we talked about even the demons believe, but they don't confess that Jesus is Lord. The demons believe that Jesus existed. Everybody can believe that Jesus existed, but unless they confess that he is Lord, they don't get it. So she had a confession of faith. She experienced a change of values. What was the most important thing for her at noon at the well? Getting water. How many times do we get wrapped up in what we're doing so much that we're not listening to what Jesus says to us and we continue about our business because we're thirsty? Maybe God is telling you to drop your pot and go do something. So when you're standing in line at McDonald's and you just pass somebody that needs a meal, do you sit down and eat your lunch and then think about maybe helping the guy? Or do you stop, go get the guy lunch, and then you can sit down and enjoy your lunch? Listen, I'm not telling you that you have to feed everybody that comes along. I'm saying to you that there has to be a change in your values. There has to be a change in our life. You have to be compelled to do something different. That's because Jesus wants us to change. He doesn't want us to stay the same. She experienced a change in her life. Do you think there's going to be a husband number six? No. Because she experienced a change. I firmly believe that she felt like these men were going to satisfy what she needed, and she never got what she needed until she met the one man who could satisfy every one of her needs, and that was Jesus Christ. We are continually looking for something to soothe us, to satisfy us, to make us feel better, to make us think clearly, to make us do all these things, when really Jesus Christ is the answer to all those things, and we don't put our faith in him, we don't change. If you change and you become reliant upon him, only then can you do what he's telling you to do. And that's the third thing she did, was she demonstrated a concern for the lost. Jeremiah 2:13. This is the thing. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Listen, we try all the time to make who we are. What is it that old gurus say? If it's to be, it's up to me. Have you ever heard that phrase before? It means you got to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and do everything, and you got to succeed on your own. But there's nowhere in Scripture that it says that I'm supposed to succeed on my own. Only God can satisfy our deepest longings. You want to feel loved? You can't rely on your husband. You want to feel true love? You can't rely on your wife. Yeah, you can get love from them, but not true love. They can't provide you what you need in salvation. So many of us have to be fulfilled by somebody else or something else in our life that we forget that God is the ultimate provider for us. Our thirst for purpose, what we're supposed to do with our life, what direction are we supposed to go in? We have a thirst for hope, right? We have a thirst for hope. Every movie you ever watch, there's always hope on the horizon somewhere. Everything that ends in a cliffhanger, why do you come back to watch? Because there's some hope that it's going to fix, right? And it's the same in our relationship. We always have hope that something's going to change. When really we're placing our change hope in something that's not going to change anything. You can't hope for change in a man or a woman or a child or a brother or a sister. You have to hope in Christ. And then we have this thirst for purpose, a thirst for hope, and we have a thirst for peace. Revelation 22:17. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. So what do you do with this passage of Scripture? I want you to go back next week. I want you to read on your own. Read the fourth chapter of John. And I want you to look at that. And then I want you to cross-reference them. Are you ready? Got your pen out? I want you to read Psalm 42:1. If you got your pen, write this down. Isaiah 55:1. Jeremiah 2:13. And Jeremiah 17:13. Revelation 21:6. 22, verse 1, and verse 17. And I want you to see what these verses say about living water. Okay? I want you to study what God says about living water. And what did Jesus mean when he said salvation is from the Jews? Do you know what that means? He didn't say for the Jews. He said from the Jews. What does it mean? Look in Genesis. You'll see who salvation's for, right? Remember what we said? They had the right idea, but they began to add things to it. You know, it's in there somewhere. You just got to find it. That's the problem we have in church. We put salvation in there, but we kind of sneak it in after the ice cream sundae. And don't get me wrong. I was saved by an ice cream sundae. All right? Didn't save my life. It probably caused more problems than it did anything else. But I listened because they gave me ice cream, but I was a kid. So many times we're looking for the entertainment value of church before we're ready to listen to what God has to say. And I will tell you that you didn't come here to be entertained. And if I'm tickling your ears, shame on me. Yeah, I'll tell a joke. I buy some of the best jokes online. And I tell them with my whole heart. And sometimes you believe I'm actually telling something that's happened to me and it hasn't, right? I make you laugh. I make you smile. Why do we do that? Because it's told in seminary. You tell a joke. You do 3 points, a poem, and you close, right? That's what they say in seminary, in the basic class. It's 3 points and a poem, and you're done. But get them to listen. But I will say to you that that's not why you're here. You have an appointment to meet God this morning. That's why you're here. He says we must worship God in spirit and in truth. If we don't worship him in spirit and in truth, what are the results? If you base your worship on a lie, lies are inconsistent and they fall apart. So, I have been a part of worship teams that were inconsistent and they fell apart because it was another gig for the worship team. And I've never seen the word gig in the Bible. I've never seen the word performance in the Bible. It's not a performance. It's not a gig. It's a meeting with our Savior. It's worship. I've seen worship in the Bible. They will worship him in spirit and in truth. So what excuses do you give for not sharing the gospel with somebody else? kind of shy. I don't want to push anybody over the edge. I want to keep our friendship intact. And I know if I say something about Jesus, I'm going to get lumped into this group of fanatics. I don't want to bother anybody with the Lord. I love Jesus. He's in my heart. He saved me. I got a place in eternity. But that's just too much for this guy to handle, my friend. Right? Or a stranger. I don't want to scare him off. Jesus isn't afraid to scare people off. I don't know about you. When I go to the doctor, I don't want him to sugarcoat things. I want him to tell me what's wrong so I can change. And I pay money to him. You're not being paid anything. You don't have to sugarcoat anything. You're not trying to keep his business. You're just trying to share the truth. I'm not telling you to thump people over the head and say, you're a sinner. You're going to go to hell. I don't want you to do that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about telling people the truth that God loves them so much that he sent his son to die for him. Now, that's not offensive to anybody. So next time you're worshiping, corporately, in here, or individually, think about the words. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." We sang that song this morning. "'Just to take him at his word, just to know.'" Yeah, listen, I'm telling you, think about the things you're singing. If you don't trust in Jesus, to sing in that song is like writing a love note to somebody that you don't care about. It's worthless. So commit to worship in spirit and in truth. Let that statement impact your worship at home and at church, in your car, at work, wherever you worship. And then finally, I want you to pray and ask that God would lead a person in your life that you can share the gospel with. If you're living with an attitude of worship, let me ask you this question. If you're worshiping, how many of us worship with a frown on our face? I don't know many people that do. When I watch people worship, they're smiling. Even when they're crying, they're smiling while they do it. That doesn't make human sense, to smile and cry at the same time. It's a spiritual thing. So it's hard. But when you're in worship, we do it. We smile, and sometimes we're brought to tears of joy. Yeah, there are times of sadness. We get those too. I've seen people cry at funerals. I know what happens. You know, I've seen people cry in the hospital and bedside. Listen, but I'm talking about spirit and in truth, worship. So let me ask you this. When you walk around smiling all the time, people ask you, what are you smiling about? You're not going to believe what I just did. Last week, I got a great deal at Home Depot. I couldn't wait to share people. I got a carpet for free at Home Depot. I'm not telling you how I did it because we're on the internet and someone might just take my prize, right? But I got a carpet for free. I was so excited. I told 3 people before I even got home. And when I left, Tom looked at me and said, "What?" He could tell I was smiling. You see, that's what worship does for us. It gives us a smile. People ask you, "What's up?" There's your open door. And listen, if you're over 50, you're not. But if you are, if you're over 50, we have a harder time smiling. They say that as you get older, everything sags, right? We have a harder time smiling when we're over 50. We shouldn't. We shouldn't. Right? I say over 50 because I'm there now. If I was 60, I would have said over 60, but I have to throw myself in there. I don't smile all the time. What do they say? Don't smile. People will think you're up to something. Well, good for you. What are you up to? Jesus. Isn't that awesome? It's an opportunity. So what are you going to take from this today? So you have this woman. She meets Jesus at the well. She didn't expect to see Jesus. She expected to get water. And sometimes when you're expected to do just your daily task, you meet Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I have met Jesus in some of the weirdest places when I didn't expect it. I have met Jesus driving in my little Honda Accord down the freeway. Okay? I thought I was going to meet Jesus when I got T-boned in our van. Different kind of meeting, right? But listen, if you meet Jesus and you're smiling, don't be afraid to tell somebody. Okay? It's contagious. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this story. We thank you for this real-life event that took place. Father, this meeting that took place between a Samaritan woman and Jesus. Father, we know that we are no better than the Samaritan woman. We are sinners at our very core because we were born into a world of sin. And Father, we know that we have to confess to you. Not just believe, but confess that you're our Savior and our Lord. Father, we ask today that you would change our hearts, change our lives, encourage us to share you with others. In his name we pray. Amen. We are going to close with a song. And this is your time. If you want to come and pray at the altar, you feel free, feel led to do that. That's absolutely okay with you. If you want to come talk to the pastor, I'll be standing up here. It's that time too. We're going to sing a song called different version of Amazing Grace by Chris Tomlin. So I'm going to ask them to do that. Where's never mind. She's there. All right, let's do this.